Hello, friends. It's Jory Prosen again with JCCS Presents The Way It Is, today's podcast number 9 in the series, What's in Your Heart? I was thinking about that commercial that used to be on TV years ago, What's in Your Wallet? Well, how much more important to you is what's in your heart? And how important is that to God? And we're going to discover that today together. So first of all, I just want to thank you for joining us and listening to us, whether it be the morning or the afternoon, wherever you are in this world of ours. We just appreciate the fact that you're here and you're listening. So today is a very, very interesting podcast. I think you'll find we take for granted that God cares about our heart. But did you know that so much of Scripture in the Old Testament and the New Testament talks about why God cares so much about your heart? And I guess the best place to start about this is to look at some scriptures together. And from there, we can really drill down on why God does this, why God looks at our heart. And we will come to one conclusion, and that is that this world and this life is not just a discovery for us about our relationship between us and Elohim, the Lord, but finding out that God loves us, God first loved us, and that we in turn need to love God, or not need to love God, but it's out of understanding the nature of God that we can't help but love God back. So life is a test of our hearts. And really, in the end, as this next slide will show, when it's all over and we stand before Christ, we will all give an account for what we did or what we didn't do with the knowledge and the awareness that God provided us with. What does that mean? What does that look like? Well, if you're, for example, and this is just an example, if you're someone, and we do have people listening that are I don't want to say agnostic faith, there's no real faith there, but doubting people, or people that claim there is no God at all, atheists, we do have some of them listen as well. What you'll be held accountable for will be a lot different than someone who's a self-professing Christian. And even though this is not really what this topic is about, it all comes down to accountability. And so God wants to know, with the tools that he gave us and provided us with, what did we do with that? What did we do with those tools? So if you were someone that was all about good works and you believed that you could earn your way to the kingdom of God through good works, God will certainly open up the book of good works. And I'm pretty convinced that you'll find that for all the good works you may have done, we all committed a lot of bad things, because we're going to be looking at some scriptures that talk about how deceitful our heart is. It fools us. It tricks us. We may think one moment we're doing really good, and then the very next moment, very improper and even sinful thoughts can enter into our hearts and our minds. So on the one hand, we have the enemy attacking us, our mind, and if our hearts aren't prepared and guarded, which there's some scriptures for that too today, I'm just kind of laying the table here for what we're going to be talking about, then we've got a double reinforcement taking place. We've got our mind and our hearts working not in harmony, but in discord. And it can cause a lot of problems. Here's the slide that begins it all in Jeremiah 17:9. Let's look at it together. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Beyond cure. Now, when you say beyond cure, does that mean that God can't redeem your heart? Of course, he can redeem our hearts. But it's deceptive and wicked, and who can know it but the Lord? You see, that's what it comes down to. We don't even know our own hearts, but God does. God knows exactly our motives for everything. So you're saying, well, if that's the case, then why does God waste time testing us? Well, what do you think he does that for? He does that because he wants to give you the opportunity out of free will to choose. Do you think he didn't know what Adam and Eve were going to do? Do you think that caught God off guard when they decided to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil? No. He knew what the outcome was, but he gave them the options and the choice out of free will. So he told them about it. He could have said to them, you know what's going to happen? You're not going to listen to me, and you're going to let that serpent fool you, and you're going to eat from the tree of knowledge, and you're going to lose your eternal you're going to lose the ability to live for eternity. Instead, you're going to die. Do you really think they would have listened to the serpent then? Do you think they would have accepted what the serpent was offering them? Well, it's interesting, isn't it? Because we have the Word of God today, but because of different persuasions out there in this world, whether it be media and the TV, or just a lot of naysayers out there that say God is this or God is that, and a lot of distractions. A lot of people don't look at the Word of God and listen to the Word of God anymore. And they create their own faith system, and they create their own belief system. And this message today, as all the Message in the Way It Is series, has a universal truth to it. So if you're from a different religion or a different background, whether it's Allah or it's of another faith system, you still have these challenges about looking truthfully and honestly into what is in your heart. And when we do, when we come clean with God, we find that there's healing. So if in your heart you harbor anger or bitterness, or there's sin manifested in your heart that's kept you from coming clean with God or even repenting, that healing process begins when we come clean with God and we surrender what's in our heart to God. And fortunately for us, as far as the East is from the West, as God says, He forgives our sins and He remembers them no more. So He doesn't look back and say, hey, remember that last December? Do you remember what you did then? Well, you know, I still have an issue with you on that one. No, God doesn't do that. His mercy and His grace knows no bounds as far as that goes. No, that's not a license to sin, mind you. If anything, it's the thankfulness that we have, that and the brokenness is this, as we hear that the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and have such lives, have a contrite spirit. That's in the book of Psalms. Because we know that God isn't here for those who can so-called heal themselves or are beyond repentance, where they don't really need forgiveness. And there's some people that are well-known that have said that they should do the best they can, but they don't seek God for forgiveness daily. They just try to do the best they can. Boy, that sure does sound like good works, doesn't it? Well, that's because that's what it is. So let's get back to talking about why the Bible keeps on talking about the heart, the condition of the heart. Well, for one thing, we have this scripture here in Matthew. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Because their hearts are like that of children, that they love God unconditionally as God loves them. When we reach that point, that pinnacle, because we don't arrive there overnight, and that takes time. It takes a maturity, a spiritual maturity, to realize that, you know, when we talk purity, when we talk righteousness, when we talk about goodness, we talk about God. And there's times in our life when we want to blame God for a lot of things that are going wrong. Illnesses in the family, losses, financial losses, property losses, all kinds of calamities, diseases, sickness, illness, many things that we say, why are bad things happening to good people? Going down that road can build a lot of bitterness in your heart. So we constantly have to have a heart checkup, just like you do to check your heart to make sure you're not going to end up with a stroke or cardiac arrest. So too, we need to check our heart with God. Because God doesn't want to keep the desires from your heart. And I am trying to work with the slides here. So it's not saying, okay, I am trying to work with them. There's many great slides that we've picked, or God has allowed us to pick here today, that he wants to give us the desires of our heart. He wants to give us what's best for us. We often think we know what's best for ourselves. And, you know, there's a saying, there's too much of a good thing is not actually a good thing at all. And from the same people that brought you, or the scriptures, the Psalms and the Proverbs, the words of wisdom, that everything in moderation. There's a reason for that, because we, again, can get very excessive and obsessive, for that matter, with anything, very addictive. We don't have to have an addictive personality necessarily to get into an addiction. Why else would there be such a problem with smoking if tobacco wasn't addictive and there wasn't such chronic alcoholism and drug addictions? Because it begins in the heart first and foremost. Sure, these drugs are addictive, but for us to want to even partake of them, partly we have a destructive nature, yes, but we also have inside us a harboring for a measure of what we are told by the whisperings in our ears that we need to experience, not so much called the dark side, but the wild side of life. And that is, of course, from the enemy, that you're depriving yourself of the pleasures of life. And unfortunately, a lot of these things are eventually self-destructive. And we harbor these things in our heart. And here's the beauty of 1 Samuel. It's stressed many times that God doesn't look at the outward appearance. God looks inwardly. God doesn't care about artificial substance. He doesn't care what you appear to others. He cares about why you're doing the things you're doing. What's the motive? Are you tithing a lot because, well, not only is it a tax write-off, but because some of the people that take care of the taxes in the church, oh, look at that holy and righteous person. Or you're thinking maybe that they think that. No, I'm not saying you do. That's one extreme example right there. But what is the motive? Charity, giving charity, doing things. Scripture says, do your alms in secret, where no one can, but God can see it. So that you boast of God, not you go out in the streets and shout, ah, look at me, look at the way I love God. Of course, no one does that. But in your heart, do you do that? If we're honest, when we're in a group with like-minded believers of the faith, just ask yourself this privately between you and God. Do you do some of the things you do because the outward appearance makes you look something other than you really are in your heart? Be honest with yourself on that. Because we all can deceive ourselves this way. Sometimes we do things as we think we are supposed to do them, or we ought to do them, so we do them. But God doesn't care about you doing those things for the wrong reason. In fact, God would rather you not do them at all. If you're not going to tithe, and this is not a podcast about tithing, but if you're not going to give to God with a joyful heart, God loves a joyful giver. He doesn't love somebody that's lamenting, oh, geez, I could have used that money. I could have gone to the races. I could have done some gambling with the money. whatever you're into, whatever. I could have bought some smokes. God doesn't want anything to do with that. He really wants to know. Actually doesn't want to know. He knows your motive, and he wants to test you, because God is looking at your heart at all times. All times. He is at all times measuring why you want to do this. Here is a capstone scripture that I was alluding to before. In Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? We answered this already, and you know the answer to this already. It's God. God knows it. So let's quit the games. And when I say we, I'm including myself in this and anyone that's listening. Let's quit the game playing with God. It should be a humbling experience to realize before you do something right or wrong that God already knows the outcome. When you say to God, I'm not going to sin anymore, God. This is it. And you're playing the R game with God, the repentance game with God. God's not having none of it, because he knows when you're going to do it again. When Peter denied, no, not me, Lord, I won't deny you. He gave him the descriptives of exactly when he was going to deny him. And then the crow, well, maybe it was a rooster. It wasn't a crow, pardon me. But bear with me. We have to have some humor in the show too, by the way. when he finally heard that rooster crowing, he knew that it was exactly the way the Lord had told him that it would go down, the way it did. And you can only imagine how much he wept, because how much he told the Lord, I love you, Lord. You know, there's so many times, you know, he wanted to just do anything for the Lord. He cut that centurion guard's ear off. And the Lord told him, you know, don't fight with these swords, these physical swords. Fight with the word of God. And it's, of course, far too late anyways. So, when the Lord was here on earth, in his ministry, he tried to show all the disciples and leave for us illustrations of the heart. And as you see on the screen, anger, addiction, unforgiveness, brokenness, bitterness, all these things, as we said earlier, you can harbor those things in your heart. And until you release those things to God, you're going to struggle with them all. You're going to struggle with them all. Why do we need to trust the Lord with all our heart? Because we can't afford to lean on our own understanding. If your heart and my heart is desperately wicked, how can we lean on our own understanding? How can we trust our own understanding? We can't. We have the Word of God as a compass, a lamp to our feet and a light to our way to lead us. But without that, without the Word of God, without the Holy Spirit's guidance, we're lost. Here's another convicting scripture. I'll let you read it for yourself. James 4:1-3. Where does the wars and fightings come from? They come from within. Your lustings, all your desires to do those things that we talked about before, the fighting, those harboring of lusts. If it wasn't for the heart being so desperately wicked and us being so deceived by that dark heart, then we would just be lost without the Lord guiding us. So we need to thank God for searching our heart, for testing. It's a combination. It's a 2-4 thing. It's the heart and the mind together. You see, it's not enough to believe. The demons believe and tremble. They know what's awaiting them. You can't just believe. You have to, has to be heartfelt. Otherwise, you're just going through the motions. And guess what it's called? It's called religion. When you take out the relationship with God, all you're left with is religion. Outer appearances. Good works for, like James says, good works without faith is, and faith without good works together. One without the other. It's vanity. It's for self-expression. It's emptiness. Why does God say what he says here, that we're to love the Lord thy God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind? Because that is the epitome. That is the course that we're supposed to be on. That is the ultimate goal. And what is the second commandment, of course? Coming truthful with the fact that we need to love thy neighbor as thyself. And not be deceitful who our neighbor is, and whether we're in fact really loving them the way we would love ourselves. So there are two very big heart challenges there, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and thy soul and thy might, and then to love thy neighbor as thyself. I mean, those are the two commandments, the two greatest commandments that God's given us. And we all fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us has a lifelong challenge to fulfill this. And sometimes we're in the flesh, and some days we feel exhausted because we're trying to do it. Guess what? We're doing it in the flesh. We're not succumbing, we're not submitting to the Spirit of God. And God doesn't want to work with us when we're in that condition, because he needs us to have a broken and contrite heart. When we're weak, then we're made strong. I can accomplish all things through Christ who strengthens me. God doesn't want your strength. God wants your brokenness. We're going to slide there in just a moment here, that God wants to take those pieces of those of the broken heart and put them together like a puzzle. That's why we caught the slides with the puzzles today, because it is like putting a puzzle together. The pieces of a puzzle put together adds up to a heart, a servant's heart, a heart of humility, a contrite heart that God will not reject. This is it. This is it. This is what we're striving for. This is what God wants to do with us. He wants to mold us in his image because he knows it's the best thing for us. It's not because he's such an egotistical God. Some people want to portray that. Some people that don't like the idea of a holy and righteous God who wants to have a personal relationship with us and have all this reflection taking place. Some people are very uncomfortable with that. I wonder why. What happens with the light when you have a room that's dark and you let a little light shine through? Well, you let a little more light shine through, and more, you see a lot of dirt, don't you? A lot of sin, don't you? And that's what people want to keep in the dark. They don't like the light of Christ shining forward in this world. But what does the Lord say? You are the salt of the earth. You're supposed to be the light of the world. That's why you don't hide your light under a bushel. He wants you to shine. We're going to talk more about shining, more about the heart, in just another minute or two. So join us. This is podcast number 9. It's The Way It Is. Jory Prosen with JCCS presents. We'll be right back. Stay with us. Thank you. And I'm not going to announce who I am or what this is, because we just did it 35 seconds ago. There's that heart puzzle that we were talking about. But it is podcast number 9, What's in Your Heart? Not what's in your wallet, but what's in your heart? Besides heart tissue and blood and all these other things. So let me ask you something we were talking about in the first segment of the podcast. Is it a good thing or a bad thing that God really, really wants us to come clean about our condition? Don't you sense God's sincerity to have an honest relationship? I know it's difficult to, and there's a humility involved. It's all part of what happens before repentance takes place, when we talk to God. But we talk to God, Abba Father in Hebrew, and we talk to God like a friend who cares enough to listen. There's brokenness there, and there's pain there, because God loves us, and it hurts God. It hurts God. Don't think it doesn't. It hurts God. You know why it hurts God? Well, first of all, he loves you. No matter whether you choose to love him back or not, he loves you. He's going to love you forever. And it's his will that none should perish. It is. It's his will that everyone, if they chose out of free will to enter into the kingdom of heaven, it's God's will that none should perish. He doesn't want anyone to perish. There are some that are prejudged. There's fallen angels. There's Satan. There's the Antichrist, the false prophet. They've written their whatever it is that's going straight, you know where. That one stamped. But outside of that, everyone else has the free will and choice. And that's what the sadness is. That's where the real shame of it all is so many people. The road is broad. The gate is narrow. It narrows. But the road is so broad that people go in so many destructive off-roading excursions. Dirt roads and country roads and back roads and alleys and super highways, where they're living in the fast lane and they're going at the speed of light. That life is over before you know it. That was my best way I could snap my fingers. Sorry about that. And life is over before you know it. And you know, they say, live life like there's no regrets. Live like there's no tomorrow. It's a twisting of scripture. We're not promised tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day the Lord wants to get hold of you, shake you up a little bit, and make you realize that when you go to sleep tonight, whatever condition you're in, you take good care of yourself, you work out, or you're someone that doesn't care about those kind of things, you're not promised tomorrow. How do you know you're going to wake up tomorrow? And whether you have a family that depends on you or not, you're not promised tomorrow. Today is the day that counts. So that whole live your life like there's no tomorrow, drink and merry for tomorrow we die, well, that's a big part of this world. See, John 16:33 says it all. In this world we'll have trouble, but take heart. Christ, the Lord, has overcome the world. He's an overcomer. Have you overcome the world? I haven't overcome the world. The world beats me up daily, and I'm sure it probably does its damage to you too. But take heed. The Lord is the overcomer. He took the sins of the world upon him. And he alone is the only one that can get us out of the trouble that the world constantly puts us at. Because don't forget, we're at enmity with God, because the world is at enmity with God. God. Christ said it, the world first hated me, and because you follow in my footsteps, the world will hate you too. That's all part of living righteously. All who live righteously will be persecuted. Does that scare you? Does that scare you? The Lord never meant it to scare you. The Lord wanted to let you know. He wanted to exhort you that if it happens, rejoice, because they hated me first. And you're doing my will. No, some say, that is sick. That is sick, man. You're talking about martyrdom. You're talking, what kind of a belief system is this? And this is where people who don't have the sense of what God's trying to do in molding us in his image. Yes, that's what it is. God's preparing us. And also God is taking the fuller soap out and cleaning us, because we're going to wear robes that have no wrinkles or dirt in them. He's going to present us as a bride before the Father in the marriage supper of the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. See, this is a lot deeper than people are willing to look into. That some people in the world take a scripture or two and they twist it. They twist it for their own convenience to prove their point that Christianity and following Christ's footsteps is it's a sickness. And many people in this world will claim that Christianity is radical and it's dangerous. But you know what? I'll tell you what's dangerous. What do you think causes more heart attacks than anything else? I'm talking about physical heart attacks. I'm not talking about spiritual heart attacks. It's living like a heathen. It's smoking. It's overeating. It's overdrinking. It's excess. Excess. Because you took in too much of the world. You became too worldly. Now, that's not to say people that take care of themselves don't have heart attacks. They do. Anybody can have a heart attack. We're blood and skin and tissue. We're very fragile. But God cares about the inside, not the outside. And I love this scripture. God wants us not to have any fear or concerns about the world. He gives us peace. He gives us peace. He leaves us with peace, the Prince of Peace, with the Holy Spirit comforting us, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And we talked about this before. It's not enough to take the Word of God and embrace it just in your head as head knowledge. It has to change the way you deal with things, the way you deal with people, the way you deal with situations. It has to be a heart transformation. And it's not going to happen overnight. This is a lifelong journey. This is a marathon. This is not a race. Run the race, yes, but it's a long, long race. That's why the Apostle Paul said you have to work out your own salvation, because it's a lifelong process. It's a lifelong process. And God is there every single step of the way to help you with that process. You're not there alone. If we look at where we are today versus where we were 10, 15 years ago, can we say there's some milestones, some definite signs of maturity, spiritual maturity, and changes that Christ the Lord has made through the power and the conviction of the Holy Spirit? Now, we're not just talking about repentance and changing up some of the ways we deal with things, but just that God is at work, and we can see the growth. You can see the growth, pardon me. Well, God can see the growth for sure, because God sees all things. So when we do stand before Christ someday, the Lord, and God can go through the entirety of all our motivations and all our desires, which ones we really did out of motivation for the glory of God, to boast of God and not ourselves. It's a struggle. Struggling with pride and self-confidence and self-assuredness is a very difficult thing. Submitting to the will of God means that we have to have that acknowledgement, that meekness. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. This is not talking about people that are physically meek, but inside their heart, they know that they're lost without the Lord, that they need the Lord, and without the Lord working in their lives, their sheep, all the sheep have gone astray, each one to their own way, like lambs to the slaughter. And all the day we're slaughtered. We die to self. We take up our cross. Again, this has often been mistaken by many people that have tried to understand what Christ the Lord was saying. And it's so much of this, not so much of this, all of this is spiritual. That the mind of the heathen, the unregenerated mind, cannot comprehend the things of God. They seem silly. They seem like fairy tales. And this is what they often will say. The Richard Dawkins of the world, the so-called great debater atheist, who loves to attack believers, has such a sense of this pride and arrogance. But God says it so well and so eloquently. The fool, and that's what he is, I'm sorry, he can say all the things he wants and all the PhDs he has. The fool in his heart says there's no God, because to God, he is foolish. I'm not saying he's foolish. God says he's foolish. That's good enough for me. That works for me. You know, fear is the beginning of wisdom. It is. And I know this is what gives a lot of people problem. They don't like the fear-based deity. Well, you think about this. What kind of a God would you have? A God there's no reverence for? A God you don't respect? An authority you don't fear? That you can say, no, you know what? You're God, but I don't have to listen to anything you say. And you're not necessarily any smarter than I am. Well, guess what you're doing? You're putting yourself on par with God. And I always love it when people say there's no God. They've searched the heavens and not that they don't even believe in heaven. They've searched the planets and there's no God. Well, that must make you God, because you've been everywhere. You're omniscient. You're omnipresent. For you to prove there's no God, you'd have to become God yourself. And this is, and I know we're getting into a different subject, but this is fascinating. It's all connected together. And this idea how can God be self-existing? That God didn't need to create himself. Because he's God, that's why. And you take away that characteristic, then he's not, God isn't so much like God. Man can't comprehend the things of God. And they say, well, that's just a cop-out, is it? Well, the world is an enmity with God. And the worldly mind is an enmity with God. Where are we going with this whole thing with the heart? Well, I love Psalm 51. This prayer, create in me a pure heart, O God. I know it makes a great worship song too. It's been done as a worship song. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Why? Because we ultimately will have a circumcised heart. And circumcised is the perfect description because, as you know, in the Old Testament, Jews had to be circumcised. It was a sign of the origins of the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, and it was an indicator that they were separate, they were holy. Well, now, with the olive tree and the engrafting of both Jew and Gentile, we all become circumcised in our hearts as we, both the wild roots, the original people that were of the 12 tribes of Israel, and then all those engrafted into the olive tree. God is no respecter of persons. Really, there's no chosen people truly anymore. There's just God's people. That we all have circumcised hearts, those who have surrendered to God. So I can't even begin to stress the magnitude of this message today, that virtually this is about the gospel of Christ, about what happens when we lay it all before God, when we say the sinner's prayer, all the things we're supposed to do to allow God to take us as we are, the wretchedness of our lives, trying to do it our own way, try to build our own stairway to heaven. I wasn't talking about the Led Zeppelin song. The idea that we can do it without God, when we finally realize the impossibility of that ever happening, that we need God. The whole time we've turned our backs on God, the whole time we've been blaming God, God has been there waiting patiently, loving us as the good shepherd, waiting for you to come back, the prodigal child running back and forth. Boy, have we been there. And there's Christ, the good shepherd, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, waiting for us to take us back. Every time we say, "I won't do it again, Lord. I promise this is the last time. I won't do it again." We can feel the grief and the sorrow that God has. That God doesn't want us to run away. God wants you to stay right where you are. He wants to embrace you with an everlasting love and hug you and hold you and tell you it's going to be all right. My child, it's going to be all right. God has nothing but good things for you. His plans are to prosper you and not harm you in any way. We may think, we listen to the world, I'm missing out. I want a party. I want to, if I feel like taking drugs, I want to take drugs. I want to drink. I want to have promiscuous sex, and I want to enjoy life. And then we realize later on, if we can, if we are fortunate enough to be able to regret the things that we did, realize that God all along wanted the best for us. And he had a plan for you and for me. And all we had to do was open up our heart to receive him. As Revelation says, that he stands at the door and knocks. Anyone that opens up that door, anyone from any religion, any background, because this isn't about a religion, this is a relationship with God. This is the way, the only way you can be with the Father, the creator of the universe. See, well, this God and that God, they all created the universe. Oh yeah, did they all die for your sins? Can you have a relationship with them? A spiritual relationship where the Holy Spirit can live inside you, breathe inside you, change you and transform you. Show me that way. Show me the other way, another way. Who is the way, the truth, and the life? Only one, Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach. There is no other way. There is simply only one way. This is what happens And you throw it all in and say, every religion says they're the only way. That's how I know you're a cult. That's how I know that you know what? Look into it. Ask God, because God says he will make himself known to all those who seek him. Ask God to show you who he is. I promise you, he will make himself known to you if your heart is truly devoted to seeking him out. He's the way, the truth, and the light. No one comes to the Father but through Jesus Christ the Lord. That's the way it is. As I was saying to someone the other day, it has to be that way. It has to be that narrow. It has to be that black and white. Otherwise, everybody can interpret all the different shades of gray. And that's what religion is all about. You don't like Christ for this reason or that reason? Here's this religion, here's that religion, and here's a statue you can worship. Of course, those are all part of the Ten Commandments, that thou shalt have no other God before thee, thou shalt not have idols, thou shalt not worship other idols. God is a jealous God. He wants to be worshipped, and he alone is worthy of worship. And this is about coming clean before God, getting right, so that God can search your heart, as you see in Psalm 139. So pray that prayer today. If you want God to really have that relationship with you, to feel okay that God's testing you, it's testing your heart, and there's nothing wrong with it. You don't have to be fearful. You don't have to be pretending you're hiding a part of your heart. Oh God, you can look at 75% of my heart, but 25%, no, that's all mine. Yeah, you can be Lord, but you can't be King. No, it's Lord of Lords. It's King of Kings. It's the real meal deal, the full meal deal, as one pastor that I know says. Why? Because he wants to give you the best of what is out there. And you can rest assured the enemy is going to attack your heart. He's going to attack your mind. He's not going to give you a break. He's not going to cut you some slack. God wants to grant you blessings through many of those spiritual gifts you see. Some are not for today, but that's not for today's message. Certainly God has blessed us with many, many things, and he wants to use those spiritual gifts so that you can give God the glory. And this is what we were talking about before, the carnal mind. The mind of the worldly person cannot comprehend the things of God. So who's on that throne? Is it you, or is it going to be Christ? Who is at the helm of your life? Come clean with God. God's searching your heart. He knows who you've made the king of your heart. And when you love the neighbor as yourself, as you hear in this scripture, that was Mother Teresa, it's probably not a scripture, saying that naked and homeless, and you clothed me, and you did this, and you did that, because you did it for the glory of God, loving thy neighbor as thyself. The second commandment, after loving the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind. We're going to have to wrap this up in a minute. We could continue to go on and on, but I think we've drilled down here why God searches our heart, why God wants the best for us, the best intentions, that we can't trust our heart, it's deceitfully wicked, and that this is the beginning of understanding once we accept God for who he is, that God wants the best for us, that God wants to just take our lives and guide us on a path that's going to be a tremendous blessing, not just to ourselves, but to others, for that's God's will. God doesn't want you to be just an ambassador for Christ. He wants you to be a minister of reconciliation, whoever you are. He wants you to live your life in a way that gives him the glory. So as we wind up today's broadcast, I just want to encourage you today and challenge you today. As Psalm 88 says, I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify you and glorify your name forevermore. And with that, I want to thank you for joining us. I hope you were able to take in today's message and realize the magnitude of what it means when God searches our heart, and that we truly, truly want to have God put the pieces of our heart back together again so we can truly be blessed by God and be a blessing to others. And with that, I say God bless you. This is Jory Prosen for JCCS Presents The Way It Is. Until next time.